As we've mentioned before, the metaphor, the symbol of shepherd and sheep is common in the Bible. Makes sense. You describe things that are new using things that are known. That's just how you do. That's if you explain things to children, you explain things to your friends, you take something that they already know something about and say it's sort of like this or it might be like that. So it's not surprising that Jesus would use sheep and being a shepherd as a way to describe things. The problem, of course, is that it's kind of lost on us because, well, we don't know a lot about sheep. At least most of us don't. Very few of us keep sheep anymore, and we certainly don't keep sheep in the way that they used to. I don't know if they factory farm sheep yet like they do some other animals, but I'm guessing it's not the same as it was a couple of thousand years ago. And so it's easy for us to simply, not exactly ignore, because we know it's scripture, but almost ignore this whole idea of what it might mean to be a shepherd. Well, I've spoken before about how we don't really have that as an option. We can't just ignore these things we don't like or don't understand if it's possible for us to understand them, and it is. And so we've spoken often about how it is that we are sheep, and that as sheep, and we'll probably talk about this in the future as well, that we're sheep because we need a shepherd. We need to be led. We don't know where we're going. And being characterized as sheep isn't really flattering. Those of us who have had experience with sheep have told me that sheep are, well, not terribly intelligent. They do things that we wish they wouldn't, and not only that, but they do them over and over and over again. Which I think is probably why we're characterized as sheep. But this Sunday, we're not told we're sheep, particularly. The story at the end of John is a very interesting one to me. I've always liked the Gospel according to St. John. I don't think we're allowed to dislike any parts of the Bible, but I think it's okay for us to like some more than others. They just connect with us better. Could just be because I spent so much of my undergraduate life in John, in Greek. Especially the Gospel of John. It's a fascinating book to look at in depth. And so it speaks to me perhaps in ways that others don't. But this story of the end of John has always kind of grabbed me. There's all these things going on in there. It begins with John telling us about a group of people and Simon Peter, who is the de facto leader, he always has been, for better or worse, among this group of men, says, "I am going to fish." And we can read all kinds of things in there. I've heard whole sermons on how this means that Peter had temporarily turned his back on the things of God. And maybe, I think Peter said, "You know, it's been a really crazy few weeks. I want to do something I know. I'm going to go fishing." Because that's what he did. He was a person who fished. He'd taken a bit of a hiatus when he was following Jesus, but he was probably born and raised a fishing person. And so for him, I'm sure fishing, hard work as it is, was a kind of comfort. He said, "But I'm going to go fish." And they said, "Sure, we'll go with you." So they went out in the boat, and they fished at night, as they did back then. Apparently that was the pattern. And they didn't catch anything. I can't imagine that was the first time that had ever happened. But I suspect that a certain comfort was drawn, even without catching anything, just from doing what they knew so well. Often in the midst of chaos, in the midst of those times in life where we just don't know what to do, we will find ourselves doing things that we've done before without even knowing. The number of people who have told me that when they got bad news, realized that they were processing the news, that they were cleaning, that they were tidying, they were dusting, because it was something they did. It's a symbol of order. And I think that's what Peter and the disciples were doing. They're saying, everything's up in the air. The least we can do is go fishing. We know what that's like. You get in a boat, you throw the net out, you bring in some fish if you catch any. It's a good thing to do. And I think John tells us this because it helps us see the frame of mind that Peter must have been in. And I think we'd know that even without this story, but it brings it home even that much more. that Peter was upset in a way he'd maybe never been before, because his world had been turned upside down. And so they're out there fishing without success, and as they come back, they see somebody on the shore. They don't know who it is. We know it's Jesus. And he says, "Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Well, throw it over the right side and see what happens." And I've also heard whole sermons on this, including a couple of politically oriented ones. They're absolutely appalling. And we'll just leave that for where it is. But you might have, there's a certain amount of, you sort of want to, I'm guessing they used both sides of the boat, and I suspect that it's possible that the people in the boat sort of went, "Okay, I guess we'll do that," and not like we haven't thought of that before, because of course they had. This is what they did. This is their livelihood, and so they throw it in, and they get so many fish they can't even pull the net into the boat, which I suspect is when they began to realize that something might be a little bit different with this dawn than it had been before. Anybody who's fished will tell you that the act of fishing is completely capricious and seems to be almost random. You know, why is it that two people can go fishing, one with great fishing skills and equipment and the other with basically a stick and a safety pin? You never know who's going to catch which fish and how many. That's just the way it is. So this isn't completely unusual, but I'm sure it was surprising to them. Surprising enough that the disciple whom Jesus loved, almost certainly John, the writer of the Gospel, says, "That must be the Lord." And Peter, being Peter, said, "Okay," and jumped out of the boat and went to see him. Isn't it interesting that when people appear that we want to see, we just go see them? I'm sure that it would make more sense if you now have a net so full of fish you can't pull it over, attached to a boat that presumably isn't very big. You'd probably want to stick around and make sure the boat gets there safely. But Peter jumped out. Peter jumping out is another way for us to see exactly what's going on in this story. Peter did not see an acquaintance. Peter didn't even see somebody he hadn't seen for a long time. Peter saw someone that he didn't think he'd ever really interact with ever again. And so he jumped out of the boat and went to the shore. And then when he found out they couldn't figure what's going on, he went back and helped them. I mean, you have this massive catch of fish. What do you expect? I think it's interesting that in this story as well, that you have no fish, and then you have fish, and when they come to the shore, Jesus already has fish. I tend not to be one of these people who thinks that every part, every detail of every story is equally fraught with significance. I think often the stories that we read in the Bible, where we find out things about Jesus or whatever else it might be, I think a lot of the things in the story are just there because they're there. The fact that there are crowds probably just means there's a bunch of people. It doesn't mean there's a special kind of crowd or anything else. But there are some things that catch my interest. And this is one of them. Jesus knows they're going to catch fish. He knows as soon as he tells them to throw it on the right side, they're going to catch fish. Fish don't take very long to cook. The fact that Jesus is cooking fish for them isn't because it'll take 3 or 4 hours to deal with the fish they just brought in. I think it's another example for us, or another reminder for us, that we do all kinds of things that make the work of God happen, but he doesn't need any of them. They caught fish, and catching fish is good when that's what you do, when you're a fishing person. But Jesus didn't need them to catch the fish for him to provide food. And it doesn't minimize the work that they did to catch these fish. It doesn't minimize the value of the fish. But it helps us understand where we fit in this whole thing. That Jesus doesn't have to wait for us to catch the fish to provide fish for people. Fish, in this case, being a symbol of all of those things that we provide to the people we minister to and with. Jesus doesn't have to have that from us. But he still takes it from us. Because he says, bring some of the fish you've caught. 153 large fish. I don't know how big that net was, but I'm assuming a large fish is like bigger than a minnow. 153, that's a lot of fish. Perhaps not miraculous, it's not told as a miracle, but certainly different. And there's this wealth of fish, a multitude of fish, that can be added to what's already there. And what all of this does is it really sets up the rest of the story. Jesus invites him to come and have breakfast. I like how it says, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? He knew it was the Lord. I don't know why. They probably thought he looked silly or something. But we have this very interesting interaction where God, in the form of Jesus, has helped them get what they went out for, fish. They come back. There's fish already there. We have all of these things coming together. And then we have Jesus talking to Peter. They finished eating, and Jesus says to Peter, do you truly love me? He says, do you love me more than these? And we can talk about who the more than these might be forever, but the question remains, Peter, do you truly love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I don't think Peter's making this up. I think that's what he actually feels. That is what he feels. And Jesus doesn't say, good, it's about time. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus says, Peter, do you truly love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So take care of my sheep. And the third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter at this point is hurt. He's been asked three times whether he loves somebody, which really is quite a lot for any relationship. He's been asked by somebody who actually knows whether he loves him or not, because that's what he says. He says, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. I said I don't look at every single detail as being as equally critical to the interpretation of what happened in the Bible as some other things. But it is not a coincidence that Jesus asks Peter three times whether he loves him, because Peter denied him three times. The interesting thing about this, as is so many times we see in Scripture, is that Jesus isn't asking the question because he needs the answer. Because Peter's got it right. He says, you know all things. You know what it actually is. Jesus asks him three times. So Peter knows the answer. I've never been in a position where my life has been on the line and I've had to deny Christ. I hope it never does. I hope it doesn't for anybody. I don't know what I'd say. Well, I'm pretty sure what I'd say. I'm pretty sure I'm a coward. I don't like being hurt. I don't like being killed. I've never been killed. I hope never to be. I can imagine. What would that have been like? I find it absolutely impossible to imagine that Peter could shake that off, and that the resurrection was enough to just wash that from his mind, that it didn't bother him anymore, that he never thought about it. I find that absolutely impossible to believe. I think that was the thing, more than anything else, that Peter thought was going to characterize his view of himself forever, is that he had denied Christ. When Jesus walks him through this repeated three times question, do you love me? I think what he's doing is he's walking Peter backwards. And as Peter walked towards this abyss of what he would feel about himself forever, with every denial he took another step forward. I don't think it's too poetic to think that with every time he said, yes, I love you, and Jesus said, feed my sheep, I trust you to do what I want you to do, Peter took a step back. And I think what asking this question three times did is it made it clear to Peter that he had been reinstated. from Peter's end, because I don't think he'd ever been kicked out. I don't think, I mean, when Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, and because of that, you will never be my servant. No, the last part isn't there. He said, Peter, this is just who you are. You're going to be so concerned about your own well-being that you're going to deny me three times. Here, Jesus walks it backwards and says that that's what you thought, that because of that denial, you would never be able to serve me as you thought you would at one time. Well, guess what? I want you, Peter, to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lamb. Yes, I know that you love me, but this is how I prove it. Because I'm going to let you, I'm going to tell you, I'm putting the safety and well-being of my sheep into your hands. And today, he's putting them into ours. There's a large group of religious people with whom we will share eternity who believe that this is a particular thing for Peter and no one else. And that if you're not directly in the line of Peter, this command to feed sheep and lambs does not apply to you. And while I have tremendous respect for the theologians that have created the Roman Catholic Church, in this case, they are incorrect. They're correct about all kinds of things, but not this time. The call to feeding of Jesus' sheep is not limited or in any way especially set aside for Peter. Peter is standing in for all of us. Peter denied Christ three times. He was reinstated through affirming his love three times. But that's just for Peter. We too are called to feed Jesus' sheep, to care for his lamb. And that's where the sermon title comes from. We tend to look at the scriptural passages about sheep and shepherds just as if we're sheep, and that's okay, because that's why most of them are there. But this one, we're shepherds. And that's why that sermon title is Shepherds. Who? Us? Yes, us. In the same way that Peter, who had explicitly, perhaps even within the hearing of Jesus in his corporeal being, had denied him three times, was entrusted with Jesus' sheep, so are we. And that means different things for different ones of us. Some of us are entrusted with caring for these sheep by standing here and explaining things. Some of us, through gifts of music, administration, love, care, we're all shepherds. We're also sheep. But today we're looking at how we're all shepherds. And for those of us who have got something in our past, something behind us that really makes us wonder, I just don't think I can be a shepherd. I used to smoke. I used to be addicted to this or that. I used to be a terrible person. I struggle with this or that. I have this in my past. How could I possibly be a shepherd? Well, how could Peter? Because he could. Because Jesus said, feed my sheep. And when Jesus says, feed my sheep to Peter, he's also saying it to us. And yes, that's not explicitly drawn solely from this text. But we see all through Scripture, all through the New Testament, through the writings of the Gospel writers, Paul, through everyone in the New Testament in particular, but it shows up all over the place in the Old Testament as well, that we are called to minister to each other, that we are called to shepherd each other just as much as Peter was. And if we have reason to think that we have nothing to offer as a shepherd, Peter had more. And yet Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And when Peter said yes, Jesus didn't say that's almost enough. He didn't say, well, if only you had lots of education too, then maybe you could be a shepherd. He said, you love me? Good, feed my sheep. That's all it takes. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Then feed his sheep. When Jesus asked you in that quiet time, whenever that is for you and wherever it has happened, and he said, do you love me? And you've said, yes, I do. Maybe with a hint of surprise in your voice. But to realize that, yes, you do love Jesus. He says, feed my sheep, because that's all you need. That's what makes a shepherd. Not skills. Not book learning. Not talent. Loving Jesus. That's all it is. And when we love Jesus, he says, feed my sheep. You don't have to wait for anything. You don't have to wait to become good at something. You just have to love Jesus. And sheep will come to you to be fed. The nice thing is that Jesus doesn't say, oh, while you're at it, I need you to create a pasture. I need you to do anything else. He just says, feed my sheep. And so when somebody comes to you and they're feeling a little down, and you make them feel a little bit better, you have fed sheep. When somebody comes to you and they're celebrating something, you say, that's wonderful. You have fed sheep. Sometimes you do it, you're standing up here and it's pretty obvious that you're feeding sheep. But most of the time, you're just being yourself. That part of you that loves Jesus spills over and it feeds sheep. We are shepherds. In one way, we're not special at all, but in another, we are. We're shepherds. The only training we need is to love Jesus. Amen.